The Old Testament is full of wonderful pictures, symbols, and types, and we'll examine some of them with you today on Abounding Grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
It's time once again for Abounding Grace. On today's broadcast, we'll hear about a servant who was sent by his master to find a bride for his son. Pastor Ed Taylor doesn't want us to miss how this is a beautiful picture of the church and her relationship to Jesus. It really is spectacular. If you need to leave us early, just listen online at AboundingGraceRadio.com. We're in Genesis chapter 24, here in part one of A Bride is Chosen for the Son. Here's Pastor Ed.
Take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 24. As we start a new chapter, Genesis chapter 24, I've entitled our Bible study, A Bride is Chosen for the Son. A Bride is Chosen for the Son. As we've learned before, the Bible is filled with typology, types and pictures, portraits and symbols. They're all pointing to Jesus. Revelations of Messiah, of his work, his love, and his redemption. And it was Augustine that first said, the Old Testament is in the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament revealed. It was his way of saying, look for Jesus as you read through the Old Testament. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, and then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Types, pictures, symbols. Already in chapter 22, we've been given the most powerful picture of Jesus in all the Bible. The father, Abraham, takes his son, his only son, his unique son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah to offer as a sacrifice in obedience to God. This would be the very place that Jesus would sacrifice his own life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Then, in chapter 23, we read of Sarah dying, was buried. Isaac, after the sacrifice, as the son, came to live in his father's house, and Sarah, his mom, dies. Sarah now represents to us an added type, the nation of Israel in this family. The son is offered up in chapter 22. She was put away. Soon after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Jewish system would be put away, politically and religiously. Now, as we come to chapter 24, the son is offered, Sarah's put away. The very next thing we have is a bride chosen for the son, for Isaac. Isaac, a picture of Jesus, is waiting for his bride. After the Jewish nation is set aside, a new person comes on the stage, the bride. Biblically, that's us, the bride of Christ. Then we'll get to chapter 25, and Abraham suddenly has a wife again. Israel is back in communion with the Father, which we studied in depth, Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Israel set aside, but God is not done with Israel. He will then, during the last 7 years of human history, we know that as the Great Tribulation period, God will turn his attention once again to the nation of Israel after the rapture of the church. Symbols and types and pictures are very important. As you're reading through the Bible, it's important that you recognize at least in the very minimum, know the true stories. Know the life of Abraham. And there's much to be learned about Abraham, the father of faith, the friend of God. But there's always a deeper thing God's doing under the surface, pointing forward to the coming of Messiah. With that in mind, chapter 24, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it's a major break in the second division of Genesis. If you're taking notes, we learned in the beginning of our study that you could divide Genesis into two sections primarily. The first part, chapters 1 through 11, covered four great events: the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. The second part of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, covers four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who gets most of the attention toward the end of Genesis. Abraham begins to fade out, and we'll turn our attention to Isaac in this chapter, looking at his miraculous birth, his marriage, and his death as we continue forward. Longest chapter in Genesis. Why? Because this is what human history is all about, chapter 24. God the Father gathering a bride out of all humanity for the Son speaks of his redemption and his love. You could summarize in one way chapter 24 of Genesis with John chapter 3 in the New Testament, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God gathering a bride for the Son, the church. It's almost like the Holy Spirit saying in chapter 24 to pause, pay close attention. He wants you to take that long, lingering look at his great love for you. No matter what you walked in with today, what you tune the radio on, what you're carrying around, what baggage you have, or layer upon layer upon layer of issues and hardship and concerns and worries and doubts, pause. And consider the eternal work of God as demonstrated in a flawed family. Anything we learn with Abraham is that God uses flawed men. Anything we learn with Sarah is that God uses flawed women and flawed families. I know there's much to be said in our culture today about dysfunctional families. And immediately as you think of that word, you begin to think, well, I have a dysfunctional family. I mean, we grew up in a dysfunctional family, but let me let you in on a little secret. We all grew up in dysfunctional families, as good as some of you had it. We could compare our families, of course. Some of you had great families, some not so much, but all have been touched by the dysfunction of sin, as good as anyone ever experienced it. It couldn't be the best because of sin. And as bad as some of you did experience, and I'm sorry for the pain that you experienced and endured in the family you grew up in, it's because of the grace of God that it wasn't worse. That God protected you and guarded you from things that could have been even worse. Let's jump in and notice the first few verses. We're only going to tackle the first half because there's a verse in the second half of this chapter that I didn't want to gloss over. I want to spend a whole week on it. And I'll show you toward the end here. Verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. If you're taking notes, Abraham's about 140 years old. I would say that qualifies for well advanced in age. 140 years old. Isaac, his son, is around 40. And yes, he's been blessed in all things. This man that took the step of faith to leave his homeland in chapter 12 has been blessed in all things. His life of blessing has been such a great source of encouragement for all of us. And we are experiencing the overflow of the blessings in Abraham's life even now thousands of years later. I would say that's a blessed man. That your life continues, we would use the phrase today, that the legacy of your life continues to bless many others after you're gone. That your testimony and the power of your life, that's where Abraham is, not only in the spiritual realm, but physically, he's very blessed. He's very wealthy, very rich, many possessions that he's honored God with, a good steward of everything that God has entrusted to him. It's important to remember that to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom the person that is faithful with even the little will be given more. And that's where Abraham is. He's been given more and more. Why? Because he deserves it? Not at all. But the same reason you and I have anything. It's by the grace of God. It's by his faithfulness and his goodness. Here he is at the end of his life, toward the end of his life. Verse 2, it says, "So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh.'" That's an interesting request. We'll get to it in a moment. "I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, Isaac. I want to make a covenant with you. As you search, I have a job for you, servant." And by the way, he's unnamed here, but most likely this is his key servant, Eleazar. We are introduced to him back in chapter 15. Very significant in the typology as well. But he calls his servant over and says, "We need to make a covenant." The covenant of having a hand under the thigh was an intimate commitment of just a way to show in ancient days of your commitment to keep a promise. We don't do that anymore. These days it's a handshake or a signing a contract. It's very similar here in the ancient days. It wasn't a weird thing, although it might seem at its face, but customary and normal and very important. It was showed a sign that what they were about to agree upon was very important and required more than just your word. There was an intimate connection. And here's the agreement that he's asking his servant to make. "Don't take a wife for my son from among the Canaanites." That cannot happen. "I want you to find a wife for my son from my own hometown, from my own people, not among the Canaanites." Why a wife from his people? That's a good question. Well, we know that God didn't want the bloodlines mixed for Messiah. That's the simple answer. It's also a demonstration of Abraham's faith here. If Abraham would have had a wife from the Canaanites, it would have gained him more wealth in an alliance with the people of the land. It would have been if he was a wheeler dealer like a Lot was, this would have been a very strategic thing for him to do. Not acting in faith, looking to the future, not trusting in God, but rather looking at the present. And how can I secure my future for my family, for my son, and for my heritage in this land of promise for the future? What if God doesn't? And what about, he could have said, "I want you to find a wife. I'll have an alignment, find the most profitable, most wealthy king, and we'll align ourselves and have a future here among the land." But God had already promised him a future. So he had a greater promise than an alliance could ever have. But avoiding the Canaanites was also practically, there's a spiritual reason, there's a faith reason, but there's also a practical reason. The Canaanites were wicked people. They were corrupt, idolatrous, and it's like Abraham saying, "I don't want my son and his family corrupted by this sinful practices. I don't want him to be torn down by the world that's around us." And it was very serious to Father Abraham. As it is with our father, the admonition against being unequally yoked stands today. We get the phrase unequally yoked from the New Covenant, from the New Testament. It's very important you understand that choosing to be unequally yoked will cause you great pain and great sorrow. I noticed something else here with this. It's maybe overlooked, but remember the ages. Abraham's 140 years old. Isaac is 40 years old. And Isaac is yielding to the wisdom of his dad. Abraham still has a great influence in his son's life, even at age 40. Isaac respects his dad. He respects his dad in finding a wife for him, for the customs of the day, for the leadership of his dad. He has great influence, not because he forced it upon him, not because he demanded it, but because I believe Isaac has seen enough of Abraham's genuineness and enough of his dad's faith. And he saw a few failures along the way, I'm sure, as well. But he saw enough of his genuineness and faith that there's an admiration for his dad. And his dad's opinion still matters and still means something to him, even at 40 years old. Isaac, will learn from his personality, as it's revealed, was a settled, contemplative kind of man. He's a man we find meditating, praying in the field, sitting by a well. Isaac was born to parents much, much later. His parents were very old. I would say having a kid at 100 years old, very old. The home was quieter. It wasn't a lot of activity with children and babies. It was a much quieter home that he grew up in. And personality-wise, even later in chapter 24, when his wife is brought, when we read of Rebekah coming to Isaac, he takes her into his mother's tent. And he loves her, and she gives him peace. There's a very good chance he's still mourning the death of his mom. Isaac is that tender, deep, contemplative man as he is revealed through the scriptures. Let's review where we are with the types so you can follow along as we continue in the rest of the chapter. So far, we've learned Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac represents Jesus the Son. Now we have someone new mentioned just in these first few verses, and that is Abraham's servant, Eliezer. Eliezer's name means God is my help. Eliezer the servant is a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned earlier in chapter 15. We don't really know for sure if that's who this servant is. There's a good chance the key relationship that he has, the most important task, Eliezer being the chief servant, you can make a strong case that it's Eliezer here. But why isn't he named? If it is Eliezer, we already have met his name, what would be a good reason for him not being named? Well, I suggest to you that this has everything to do with what Jesus said in the typology about the Holy Spirit. Hold your place in Genesis, turn over to John chapter 16 now. John chapter 16. God weaving together these things in the teachings of Jesus. When you get there, look at verse 13 with me, as the ministry of the Holy Spirit is described. And this is very important to recognize, I think, why Eliezer isn't named here. Verse 13, John 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Notice the key ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. Don't miss this. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. It is not to draw attention to himself. It's not to whip the church up into a frenzy so the church gets all the attention. The true ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. So when the Spirit is moving in a church, moving in a believer's life, moving in a family, when there's a wave of power from the Holy Spirit active, when the Spirit inspires revival, the talk and the language during that time will not be about the Spirit. And the focus will not surround the Spirit. The attention won't be on the Holy Spirit. But a true move of the Holy Spirit, you know it's from God. And you know the Spirit is in the midst of it. When all the attention is on Jesus, not on the move of the Spirit. This servant being unnamed, well, Isaac and the bride are on display in this story. The focus is on the son waiting for his bride. It's not about Eliezer. He is a key player in this, but it's not about him. The title of my Bible study isn't "The Servant That Go Gets a Bride for the Son." Let's watch the servant. Let's be faithful like the servant. This Bible study in its typology, this chapter, is all about the son who's waiting for his bride. Eliezer is used now to gather, as we'll see more elements. It's such a neat thing. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware. It's the next warning. Number one, don't get a wife from the Canaanites. And number two, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give you this land. He will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing, mark this, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only don't take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. This was a big task for Eliezer, for the servant. It's a step of faith and obedience for him, too. This is what happens. When you hang around men and women of faith, you watch and you're involved in their steps of faith, God is going to move upon you to also take steps of faith. You are inspired by the people you hang out with, both positive and negative. The Bible warns us, evil company corrupts good habits. But men and women of faith, when you're surrounded with men and women of faith, men and women of the word, men and women of prayer, you know what happens to you? You start praying. You start stepping out in faith. You start dreaming big for God. You find yourself filled with obedience. Eliezer, being close to the man of faith, is now given his own step of faith and obedience. And he was thinking about it as Abraham spoke. Should I take Isaac there? This is impossible. Maybe if I took him there, we can stand over to the side and he can look for the one that he's attracted to. What am I supposed to do? And he speaks up. No is given the answer twice. Abraham says no. Isaac is in the land of promise, representing the children of Israel here, and he's not leaving it ever. It belongs to the Jew, this land of promise. You don't take him out. And we're here right now, and it hasn't been conquered yet. The Canaanites fill the land. Don't take a wife from the Canaanites. Isaac's still going to stay. Jesus himself came and walked among us. It's one of the greatest things to think of, the condescension of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to draw near to you and me. He lived among us, became one of us, fully God and fully man. Isaac's in the land of promise. He's not going to leave it, ever. God will be with you, Abraham says. You'll find a wife. This is a 500-mile journey that would take anywhere from a month and a half to 2 months. It's a long journey, but Abraham's faith at this point has grown and grown. He is completely confident that the servant will succeed. With any of the concerns that his servant has, he releases his servant, but he sends Eliezer expecting a wife to return.
What a great picture of faith here in Abraham that can serve to inspire us in our own journey of faith in God. You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor, who today continued our study of Genesis. Look for these messages online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or on the Calvary Church app. There you'll find a wide variety of resources designed to help deepen your relationship with Christ and grow in God's abounding grace. Again, we're at AboundingGraceRadio.com. Here in the month of May, we've picked out a book written by Pastor Ed we think you'll enjoy and benefit a great deal from. It's called Ordinary Servant. Now, maybe you've wondered, can God really use me? I'm just an ordinary guy or gal. Well, the answer, in short, is absolutely yes. Pastor Ed will lovingly and biblically walk you through how it is that we can serve others with the heart of Christ. We'll send this your way for a gift of $25 or more today to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. You can also order online at calvaryco.store. That's calvaryco.store. Abounding Grace is made possible through the generous support of our listeners. When you make a donation to Abounding Grace, you're helping countless others learn and apply the Bible and grow in grace. You can make a donation online at AboundingGraceRadio.com. And by the way, those of you that live nearby, we hope you'll drop by for a service. Here at Calvary Church, we meet for worship Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 8:45 and 10:45. Catch a midweek service, too, on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We can tell you how to get here, as well as more about the church at calvaryco.church. That's also the place to go to join our online campus, calvaryco.church. Next time on Abounding Grace, we'll continue Pastor Ed Taylor's study of Genesis. Well, thank you for listening today, and we'll look for you tomorrow as we open the Word together in search of God's abounding grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.